you're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
Well, I want to say welcome to First. My name is Jeremy, and I'm the senior pastor here, and I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. If you're a guest with us, we're particularly grateful that you've joined us. I hope this has been a hospitable experience. Hopefully you felt welcomed here, and we're glad that you've joined us. If you want to fill out one of those cards, we'd love to meet you. I'd love to get a chance to meet you personally as well, so come say hi after the service if you get a chance. Also, just want to say thanks to the church for praying for me and our family. We missed last week because the flu just wrecked our family. And we are still kind of in recovery mode, but we're doing better. Last week, our kids slept a lot more, which wasn't so bad. Once they're done being sick, they just slept a lot more. One night after dinner, Jack, our third born, just got out of his chair and started walking out of the dining room and said, "All right, I'm going to bed," and just left, which is like a dream if you have to do bedtimes. So, keep praying if you would. We're grateful for the prayers. And also thanks to Dave Wilson for stepping in and preaching last week. Grateful to you for that. So thank you. Yeah. Also, kind of some family business as we get started. There should be a slide that'll pop up. We have been walking through this name change process as we've been praying and considering as a church about whether we should change our name, and if so, then thinking through what might a name be. We had 123 names suggested from all of you, so thank you for your suggestions. One of the things that we were kind of praying that we'd have maybe 60 or 80 names suggested, we basically doubled that. And for me, even though we can't have 123 different names, right, only one, what it is for me is a sign that you guys are participating and engaged. And so thank you for your creativity and your willingness to engage in that. And then I'm going to ask you tonight to pray. We have a team gathering of 13 people to narrow that list down to 5. So you could definitely pray for us as we try and do that. And then we are going to present those 5 to the congregation. That's where we want to get a lot more broad input. We thought it'd be more helpful at 5 than at 123. And so at that point, we're going to want a lot of your input and just kind of processing how do these 5 names sit with us as we continue to walk through this process. Just in general, throughout the process, I've been really encouraged. I've been impressed by so many of you in your responses, in your engagement, in your participation, in your prayers. Some of the comments that we've gotten have been really encouraging. One person said, "I have been opposed to this change in the past, but now I am embracing it positively and with a hope that it will bring renewal and revival to us all." And so I'm grateful for that spirit and that desire to seek unity together. Another person said, "I know that change can be painful, but sometimes much needed. We desire that our church grow and that there be no stumbling blocks. You're doing a great job giving information and connecting with the congregation." And so I'm just encouraged and humbled by the response that there's been and the engagement in that. And so continue to pray, continue to participate, especially for those of you who it might even be painful or difficult to even think about and consider. I'm grateful for the way our staff has been celebrating ways that we just see our church and the way God working in our church. One of them is just the way we've seen people dying to even their preference for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. And so we're grateful for the way that has been happening. Some of us gathered to pray this morning. There's a lot of other ways that you can be participating. The next slide will pop up a website, fbcminneapolis.org/new-name. We don't have that through our public navigation because we just want to have this kind of somewhat of a family conversation. And so head to that URL. That'll have all the information you need about ways you can participate, ways you can be part of what's happening, and we'll continue to communicate it over the coming weeks. And so thank you for those prayers. That actually lead us in a time even now. Oh, actually, one other thing I'll say, because I've heard several people talk about this, and I fear that sometimes what's been emphasized is simply that we want to avoid the challenges that First Baptist Church creates as a name as we minister downtown, the perception of Baptists, etc. But one of the things that's been said also, and I think this is really important, is that this isn't just the removal of a barrier, but also an opportunity to step into the next season. Garion shared a really helpful statement at our gathering in January that this is a chance for us to enter a new chapter together. And this could actually be a really unifying process if we walk through it well. And so that's our desire, is that this actually creates more unity, not less. And that this marks a new chapter as God continues to pour out his spirit. The reality is we are in a sanctuary that seats 1,200 people. And we have about 15% of that show up each week. And that can be discouraging for you as you come in here and that happens. But the reality is God is working in our midst. And it might not always show up in numbers, but I see the way that God's Spirit is working in your hearts. I hear the stories, the way that men are investing in other men, the way that women are engaging with other women, the way that our college students are investing in our youth students, the way someone took my kid to In Love, Word, and Deed yesterday so I could stay at home and work on painting my house. I'm so grateful for the way I see God's Spirit working in our church, in your desires, and the way that He is helping to draw us together and to Him. And so thank you for that. Let me pray for us, for unity in this process, and as we continue. So sorry for that addendum. If you were waiting for that sermon, it's coming. But let me just pray for us as we're going forward. Father, we thank you for that you have worked in our hearts and in our church. We don't take this lightly, the reality that we may change a name of a church that's been around for 167 years. Even that statement, Father, feels weighty. We don't take it lightly. But we believe that you're leading us in this way, and so we want to be obedient to your Spirit. We desire for our church to be a light for you, not just for a year or two, but 15 or 20 or until you return, that we would be a conduit of your gospel moving forward in the Twin Cities and around the world. And so would we do the things that you ask us to do and be faithful to that and be obedient? And so we pray for unity together as we move forward, that this process would create more unity, not the opposite. As the team gathers tonight to narrow these names, would you give us wisdom and discernment in that process? We need your help. We cannot do this on our own, and so we ask for your Spirit to work. So we thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, if you want to open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 9, that's where we'll be today. So Acts 9, verses 32 through 43. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 918. Feel free to grab one of those hardback black Bibles there in the back of the pew in front of you, page 918. In our passage this morning, we get reintroduced to Peter, and we'll see him do some incredible miracles. But what is clear in the text is that it's not his power that heals. He's not the one who does the work. It's the power of Jesus that heals and raises from the dead. And Peter, in this way, is going to be identified as one who follows Jesus by doing the same things that Jesus does. After the pattern of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, and for the praise of Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus, even for us, can feel a little bit complicated at times, but I don't think it has to be. Doesn't necessarily mean it needs to be easy, but it doesn't always have to be complicated. And today we'll see some key features of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be identified with him as his follower. So Acts 9, 32 through 43, if you've found it on your Bible, you can follow along, or it will appear on the screen behind me. It says this: "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, and who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. As we turn to it now, would you give us insight in what you want to call us to? Would we see Jesus more fully than we did when we walked in? Would your Spirit move in our hearts to change us, even here and now? Would you do a work in us by the preaching of your word that no human can do on their own or manufacture? And in that, God, would I fade from you, view, and would Christ be lifted high? And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, here on the screen, you'll see a picture of Emma and Jude. Emma and Jude are our second and fourth born, and you can see there's a little bit of a resemblance there between the two of them. Since the day that Jude was born, people would look at him and say, wow, you look a lot like your sister. They show a very stark resemblance to one another. And often people have said that they look like me, that they have a little bit of a resemblance to me. And I saw a picture actually of myself as a baby not too long ago, around the same age that Jude is, and they looked very similar, almost identical, me at about two and Jude as well. And when I grew up, actually there's another picture here of myself and my mother. Many have said that I look like my mom. I grew up in the same hometown as my mother, a half mile actually from the house that she grew up in. And as I'd travel around, people would say, oh, are you Cindy's boy? Which I never knew how to feel about that as I was growing up, as like a teenager. But they'd also then say, like, are you a Whitcomb? Which is my mom's maiden name. They knew me by my family, just by my appearance. I showed a likeness to my mother. We do this all the time with family members. We catch a glimpse, we see a part of their face or a feature that reminds us of someone else, and we see their likeness in an image that reminds us of someone else that they're connected to. And as followers of Jesus, now we will not look like him physically, but there will be a likeness in the way that we live that will remind people that we are connected to him. There'll be a resonance there. It is our hope that when people see us, they will say something like, wow, that reminds me of Jesus. That they would not then say the opposite, that is nothing like Jesus. But they'd say, that reminds me of Jesus. Now again, right, we should be careful at this point, recognizing that Jesus was a first century Jewish carpenter. We travel by cars or buses or bicycles, right? Not on foot. Our homes are different. Our language is different. There's some differences, but what about the way that we treat one another? What about the ministries that we're engaged in? What about our pattern of living? Does it reflect Jesus? Such that like those in my hometown who would say, are you Cindy's boy? If people knew Jesus well enough to see it, that they would say, do you follow Jesus? Are you one of his? That is the effect, I think, that our passage has in the life of Peter. When we read about Peter's life, we're meant to see Jesus in the pages. We see him perform two miracles. The first is the healing of a paralytic. The second is the raising of Tabitha from the dead. And within the narrative of Acts, this passage really has one primary purpose to set us up for the next scene. The next scene is kind of like one of the primary scenes in the book of Acts. And here, we want to see that Jesus, or that Peter is following Jesus, that he identifies with Jesus, that he comes with the authority of Jesus. Now, if you know the Gospels and the story about Jesus, then when you finish reading these two accounts of Peter, you would say to yourself, oh, he sounds a lot like Jesus. That sounds a lot like what Jesus did, an awful lot like his master. Now again, like narratively, within the scope of the book of Acts, our passage is like the best of appetizers. Okay, appetizers are really good if you find the right one. Now personally, I like an appetizer, it's just down the road. It's a bacon and jalapeno cheese curds at the Bulldog just down the road. They are delicious. I had a friend in town the other day, and I said, we need to go to the Bulldog because we have to have this type of appetizer. Appetizers are worth going to restaurants for if you find the right one, right? So I don't mean that in a demeaning way, okay? This is like the best of appetizers for the entree that's about to come. Now, if you're with my wife, she wants to look for Brussels sprouts in the menu, which I'd say that's not an appetizer. I got Brussels sprouts appetizer? Now, they do a lot of things to them to make them taste good, but whether you're after cheese curds or Brussels sprouts, doesn't matter the kind of appetizer, a good appetizer is worth finding. Our passage is like that. It's not the entree, but it's really good. We see something incredible happen, but it's not the main event. If you were to list out the top five events in the book of Acts, two of them are right here in chapters 9 and 10 of Acts. The conversion of Saul, who goes from a persecutor of Christians to becoming one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. And then following our passage, you see the conversion of Cornelius, who would be one of the first, at least the first one we know of, Gentile, who's a God-fearing man, but not ceremonially clean. See, he still eats bacon. I could take him to go get the cheese curds with me. Peter, on the other hand, wouldn't come with me yet. Eventually, he might, right? That's next week, so we'll get there. But this, what we see happening with Peter is really important. We want to see that Jesus or Peter follows Jesus. He's identified with him because just in a moment, he's going to go and see this Gentile converted, which breaks wide open the expanse of the gospel. But first, we see Peter identified with Jesus. It's like I said, an appetizer, the best of appetizers. What an incredible thing that happens. In our passage, this narrative shifts back to Peter. We haven't really heard much about him in the recent chapters, but now he comes back on the scene. We're about 5 to 10 years after the first coming of the Spirit in Acts 2. Sometimes we read through Acts, we don't realize 5 to 10 years have passed, but the church has been established, the gospel's going out, it's bearing fruit, and now here's Peter. He's visiting saints in some of these outer cities like Lydda and Joppa, and we're going to see him bring some healing to people's lives, which is incredible. This is why we've called the sermon The Continuing Acts of Jesus Through Peter. We see him continuing to work through Peter. And for each of us, we might say the continuing acts of Jesus through Jeremy, the continuing acts of Jesus through Eleanor, the continuing acts of Jesus through Richard, the continuing acts of Jesus through Rose. We could go on and on. The reality is Jesus continues to act through his people. We see that in Peter. We can identify with that as well. If you have been saved in Christ, you've been saved to continue his work. You are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you should walk in them. Now, Peter, he's a unique vessel of God in this early work of the church. But this passage also reminds us all, as followers of Jesus, we continue the work that Jesus began. All our work is ultimately Jesus' work, being done in simple places through the power of God's Spirit. And so here will be our outline. 3 features we see in Peter's life and ministry that identify him with Jesus. He does this work after the pattern of Jesus. He does it through the power of Jesus. And he does it for the praise of Jesus. After the pattern of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, and for the praise of Jesus. So first we see this pattern emerge. We see it first in the way that he heals. He heals in the pattern of Jesus. Peter, he's out and about. Right, he's gone out from Jerusalem. He's going to Lydda, visiting the saints, these fellow believers. He comes upon a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years. And this little detail helps us, because what it says to us is Aeneas is not just a plant from Peter. He didn't just plant this guy here so he can go and heal him for everyone to see. Aeneas has been bedridden for 8 years, which if you follow the timeline, that means that he's been bedridden for about as long as it's been since Jesus died on the cross. That's how long he's been sitting in a bed, paralyzed, and Peter comes on the scene. Others could come to Lydda later and find Aeneas, and they could hear stories about him, know that he was bedridden, confirmed. This really happened. God really healed him through his Spirit, through Peter. As Peter heals Aeneas, he does so in a way that is very reminiscent of Jesus' own ministry. So in verse 34, Peter says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. Well, in Mark 2, we see this scene with Jesus. He's teaching in Capernaum. The room is packed. There's no more room. You can't enter the door at all. You can't squeeze in anywhere. And there are 4 friends of a paralytic who want to get their friend to see Jesus. And so they make a hole in the roof and they lower him through. And there's a bit of some conflict between Jesus and some of the religious leaders. And then Jesus looks at the paralytic man in Mark 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. Peter says to Aeneas, "Rise, make your bed." And immediately he rose. Jesus says to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went home. The healing of Aeneas by Peter, it occurs in a way that follows the pattern of Jesus' own ministry. As a reader, we're meant to connect Peter to Jesus here. And the parallel healing story of Tabitha is similar. He goes to see this disciple named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. Now, this didn't matter then and has not throughout most of history or in most languages. But in English today, the name Dorcas would be an unfortunate one to have. Okay? I was talking with a friend earlier, and we were just talking about the reality of this. Now, this is why choosing a name matters, right? That's why we need to pray for discernment as we go about this process. We want to choose a good name, right? So he goes to see Tabitha. We'll use the word Tabitha. She has become ill, and she has died. They washed her body. They put her in an upper room. And this is important. They did not prepare her yet fully for burial because they were going to appeal to Peter and ask him to come and to pray for her. They were expectant. They believed that God might raise her back to life. And so Peter shows up, and in a very similar fashion to Jesus, with Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, he heals her from the dead. Not from mere physical ailment, but from death to life. Both Peter and Jesus, they clear the room when they first show up. And in fact, when they actually go about the process of calling them back to life, if they were both speaking in Aramaic, there would only be one letter different in what they actually say. Jesus would have said, Talitha cum. Peter would have said, Tabitha cum. Just one letter different. It again calls to mind Jesus acting. In response, both of those who have now been raised from the dead, they sit up immediately. Everyone around them is amazed at what has just happened. Now, in both cases, with Aeneas and Tabitha, Peter heals in a very similar pattern to Jesus. His own life and his ministry, it makes the reader say, wow, that sounds a lot like his Savior. And not only in the way that he heals in the pattern of Jesus, but also who he heals in the pattern of Jesus. This should be encouraging for all of us, because by all human accounts, these two people were largely unimportant by the world's standards. Right? We don't learn anything else about Aeneas, except that he was bedridden for 8 years. And Tabitha, now, she was certainly important to some of those in her village because of the garments that she had made for them. She was loved by other disciples, enough to go find Peter. But she was a widow in a time when widows were not always cared for well. If not for Peter showing up to heal them, we probably would have not even read about Aeneas or Tabitha. We wouldn't even have known their names. History does not focus on people like Tabitha and Aeneas. History focuses on giants of the faith, apostles, people who write books and plant churches. Even today, we so often give our time and our attention to people whom we deem worthy by the world's standards. But Jesus, he cared for the person who others did not. He saw people that others did not. Tabitha, she engaged in the simple work of making clothes. She had an impact on the world in a way that often goes unnoticed. But at her death, people were there. And when Peter showed up, they showed him all the garments that they had made to show Peter how much she mattered to them. And even if Tabitha would have died without so much as a footnote in the history book, she would have done good work for the Lord. I think even consider this history of our church. We're taking this time to go through and tell the story of our church and tell about what God has done. And so often we hear people reference the kind of giants, people like W.B. Reilly and Henrietta Mears, as we should. They were important. But throughout history, God's church has been built on the backs of women like Tabitha, faithful men and women who serve the Lord with their gifts. Our church has been built on the backs of men and women who use their gifts in unseen and unknown ways. Now, he does give some specific and special ministries to some. Some people do have these type of ministries, and it's important that they should be honored. But when I think about Jesus and the pattern that Peter follows, they give time to the ones that others might have overlooked. That the pattern here of Jesus, we see it show up in Peter, isn't just in how he healed, but who he healed. And we're all called to follow the pattern of our Savior. We are apprentices to our master. I think the apprentice-master pattern of development has been with us. It has been with us for centuries, and it's helpful to think about how we follow Jesus. It's embedded in our language even, in the way that we develop in our professions. If you're an electrician, you go from an apprentice to a journeyman to eventually a master electrician. If you're a professor, you go from assistant to associate to full professor. If you're in athletics, you go from rookie to starter to veteran, lawyer, law clerk, judge, cadet, soldier, officer. It's all around us. This idea of apprenticing to a master. In following Jesus, we're apprentices to our master, which means that he shapes the way that we live. What that means is that we begin to look like our master. We have his likeness. He has an influence on us. Now, we think about this throughout history. This has happened. Warren Buffett mentored Bill Gates, Maya Angelou, Angelo to Oprah Winfrey, Emerson and Thoreau, Socrates to Plato, Plato to Aristotle, Aristotle to Alexander the Great. Peter here, he's an apprentice of Jesus. He follows the pattern of his master. And if we follow Jesus, we're apprentices to our master as well. We want our life to reflect him, which means that we take on the pattern of Jesus. And if we follow the pattern of Jesus, we will want to bring life and healing to those around us, to bring dignity and hope to those whom others might have ignored. Now, life and healing, it may be miraculous at times, like in our passage. Sometimes it might come in a different form, Like when Jesus brings hope and life to the woman at the well in John 4, a woman who was of a lesser ethnic group than Jesus' Jewish identity, who lived a sexual life that would have been disdainful to many. She sat with her and brought dignity to her life. He told her where she could find true and living water, where she could find hope. Or when Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him, and then winds up at his house for dinner, surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, being condemned by many, Jesus, he was okay with the potential of being associated with those whom society considered outcasts as he brought the good news of the kingdom. We can bring healing and life to people, even if it's not just in the form of miraculous healing and life. Consider even your neighbor. They may not be bedridden like the paralytic, but they need hope. They need healing even today. We can be a source of hope in the way that we speak to them, in the questions that we ask them, which reveal that we truly care, in the way that we remember what's happening in their life and ask about it later, having prayed for them. What if one way that you can follow the pattern of Jesus with your neighbor is to care about them enough to remember what's happening with them, praying for them, and then asking about it later? Or how things are going maybe with their new boss, how things are going with their kids, how things are going with their doctor's appointment, remembering enough to follow up. Like Peter, we want to live our life and have a ministry that follows the pattern of Jesus in all that we do. And we do it through the power of Jesus. We can't do that on our own. We do it through the power of Jesus. One of the most remarkable things about it all here is that actually we cannot do the thing that Jesus calls us to do on our own. We can't follow his pattern without his power. If you know yourself well enough, you cannot actually follow that pattern. Now, I challenged you at the beginning to take a moment and ask yourself, do I reflect my Savior? Do I follow the pattern of my Master Jesus? And we would all find ourselves lacking. If it's in our ability, we must admit that we can't actually do it on our own. We cannot follow the pattern of Jesus on our own. We all need Jesus to strengthen us, to empower us to do the work. In both these stories about Peter here, in his words and in his behavior, it reveals that he's not doing the healing himself. When Peter heals Aeneas, what he actually says is, Jesus Christ heals you. When Peter brings Tabitha back to life, but what it tells us is that he kneels before her and prays for her, acknowledging he can't do that on his own. When he heals Aeneas, his words point to the fact that Jesus' power heals. When he heals Tabitha, the posture of his body shows that he relies upon Jesus to bring her back to life from the dead. And this is one of the big differences between Jesus and Peter. One of the big differences between the story of Jesus and Tabitha, or Peter and Tabitha here in Acts, and Jesus and Talitha in Mark, Peter has to say, in the name of Christ be healed, Aeneas, and he has to get down on his knees and pray. Jesus just walks in the room and says, Talitha, rise. It's his power. He gives it to those whom are his so that we can follow in his work. It's reminiscent here, even as Peter relies on the power of Christ in Acts 3. Peter, he heals this lame beggar in Solomon's portico. And in response, people are clinging to Peter. So in Acts 3:12, Peter says, Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? He goes on in Acts 3:16 to say, In his name, Jesus' name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter's fully aware that he cannot follow the pattern of Jesus without the power of Jesus. You and I, we cannot follow the pattern of Jesus in our lives without the power of Jesus through his Spirit in our lives. We can't do it without his power. Now, I have this glove here. I use it to do work around the house sometimes. Now, this glove is meant for work, and I've used it to do those things. I've used it to build a fence around our house to help keep our children contained and safe. I've used it to build a table that we can eat at with our family, use it for work. I acquired it to follow the pattern of work in service of our family. So when I set it here in the pulpit, it should work, right? That's what it was made for, to work. But why isn't it working? Why isn't it following the pattern for which it was made for? Well, maybe I should give it some encouragement. What do you think? Glove, work, you can do it. Maybe some instruction. Move this finger, move that finger, maybe that will do it. Maybe the glove needs fellowship, so we can add a few more gloves, right? No, none of these things are actually going to make the glove do the work. It's not until I put my hand inside of the glove, filling it with a human hand, at which the glove begins to work. Now, it's a little bit of a silly illustration, but I think helpful, because the reality is we were made for God's work. We've been saved in Christ Jesus for good work. Where's workmanship? Created to do good works that we should walk in them, or created in Christ Jesus that we should do good works and walk in them. That's who we are, but we cannot do that work without the power of Christ in us. We want to follow the pattern of Jesus, but we need the power of Jesus in order to do that work. Now, encouragement, instruction, fellowship, they're helpful things, extremely important. But if we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus, we need to have the power of Jesus to do it. He has shown us the pattern of his work. We do not have the power in and of ourselves to finish it. Jesus said two things to me that are striking in this regard. In John 14, 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Greater works than these? Greater works than Jesus? Is that possible? John 16, 7, Jesus also says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper is another word or a name for God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming to us. "But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, "I will do greater things, or you will do greater things than me. And it is to your advantage that I go away." Why? Because God's Spirit is going to come and fill those who believe in Jesus. This happens in Acts 2. Peter is filled with God's Spirit. So the power that Peter has to follow the pattern of Jesus in life and ministry comes through the Spirit living in him. J.D. Greer, a fellow pastor, he was speaking to a room with pastors and ministry leaders about these remarkable statements and challenging us to think about what that means for the church. He asked the question, if you could have Jesus on your church staff or your entire church filled with God's Spirit, which would you rather have? Now, according to Jesus, it'd be better to have the entire church filled with God's Spirit than to have Jesus on our staff. We will do greater things than even him, in part because of just greater measure. There are more of us filled with God's Spirit living in the world to advance the gospel. It is better for us that Jesus leaves and gives his Spirit than that he remains. Do we believe that that is true? Do we believe that the pattern of Jesus that we are called to follow is done through the power of Jesus given through the Spirit? No matter how much you desire to follow the pattern of Jesus, if you don't first see your need for the power of Jesus, which is given through God's Spirit, it will be a constant frustration in your life. The incredible thing is that if you and I have trusted in Jesus, recognizing that on our own, we could not even follow the pattern, but actually the exact opposite. In following Jesus, we admit that we can't do the thing that he calls us to do. If Jesus has become our master, we are an apprentice to the King because he died a sinless death and ransomed us from the death that we deserve but could not die on our own. And in that, he gives us his Spirit, empowering us to follow his pattern. If you have gone from death to life, darkness to light, if you are in Christ, then God's Spirit is inside of you. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you should walk in them. You can walk in them, not by your own power or piety, but by the power of Jesus Christ given through the Spirit. Now, you might feel overwhelmed by what's in front of you. Maybe even now it's a health concern and you're asking God to bring healing in your life. But the power to do that doesn't reside in you. It does not reside in how much you want it to happen. It does not reside in how many Bible verses you have memorized. It does not reside in how much money that you've given, how intelligent you are, how much the world respects you. The power was only and always in Jesus, the work that he is doing through his Spirit. If you are struggling under that weight, it's okay to say, this power isn't in me. It's not in modern faith healers who promise what they cannot achieve. It's not in the money that they demand from you. The power is in Jesus. And if he has not healed you, it is not simply because he doesn't have the power. It's not simply because you don't have enough faith. It doesn't mean that we don't want to seek to grow in our faith, to trust in him, to ask him. But the power to heal is not in the measure of your faith. It's in Jesus. Maybe healing for you is not just physical, but relational. If you're struggling with a spouse and you need hope, the power is in Jesus to heal broken relationships, just like broken bodies. Maybe you need healing in an area of sin. You feel plagued by something. You just want to reach a point of breakthrough. The power to heal is in Jesus. Maybe you feel far from God and the healing you seek is spiritual. You want to know his presence. The power to heal is in Jesus. It is the power of Jesus that enables us to live in the pattern of Jesus. And third, and this will be the shortest, we do it for the praise of Jesus. This is not a hard concept to grasp. It's simple. It's pretty straightforward. You will likely affirm it without much disagreement. The difficulty is not grasping the concept. It is in our ability to discern our hearts when we are seeking the praise for ourselves. In both of these stories here of Peter, they end up with praise toward Jesus. In verse 35, after the healing of Aeneas, it says that all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In verse 42, after the raising of Tabitha from the dead, it says, this became known over all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. In neither instance does the praise go to Peter. In neither story does Peter try and make it fall upon himself. At the end of the day, we want people to meet Jesus. We want people to see him and not ourselves. We follow the pattern of Jesus through the power of Jesus for the praise of Jesus. We want people to see him. My job here is not to point to myself, it's to point to Jesus, the one who's always worth pointing to, the one who's worth knowing. As I said, it's not a hard concept. It's much harder to admit to ourselves that that's what's going on in our own heart. We all do this, sometimes in overt ways, sometimes in really small ways and hidden ways, but we must confront it. We need to be able to discern when we see it. Now, it's natural for us to want to draw praise to ourselves in all sorts of ways. Here's a simple example. My wife has become an incredible cook throughout our marriage. And if people eat delicious things at our house, they would naturally assume that she made them. But if I make them, I kind of want some credit for it, right? It's pretty natural. We want to get a little bit of credit for ourselves. There's some things that I do well, like beef brisket in a Dutch oven. This is a time when I can have this propensity to want to draw praise to myself. If we have people over for dinner and they're enjoying this beef brisket and they're saying, isn't this so good? Oh my goodness, how tasty this is. They begin to rave about how amazing it is. There's something in me that wants to make sure they know that I made it. So I begin to think about a way that I can make sure they know this fact without making it clear that I wanted them to know this fact. If you get me, we've all been there, right? We know what it's like. So then I think to myself, well, maybe I could just make a subtle statement to Megan. Maybe I say, hey, you know, I wasn't sure if that cut was going to turn out when I was searing it. You know, just make sure it's clear that I did it. I was worried that it was in the oven too long. Maybe it was going to be overcooked, but I guess it turned out okay, right? You make these little statements. In the end, what am I doing? I want people to think I did it. Now, maybe it's not food, but maybe some area of life. Some of us, maybe we're not, you know, even outgoing or quite pretentious enough to draw the attention to ourselves, but inside we comfort ourselves by saying, well, at least I know I made it, right? But the reality is that smugness and pride is still smugness and pride, even if it's inside of our heads, right? It doesn't change whether we say it out loud or it's in our head. We all do this, and we can laugh about food, and that's one thing. We're trying to take credit for the food that we've made, but when it comes to the work of God, the praise belongs to Jesus. We are just as prone to do the same thing with God's praise as we are with food at times, to find ways to get the spotlight back on us, to get the praise pointed in our direction. There's this great tweet by Jared Wilson. He's an author and a speaker, and he has this tweet pinned to his Twitter account in which he says, someone approaches this pastor and asks, you're the preacher? Yes, the pastor responds. So you're the guy with all the answers, comes the reply. And the pastor's answer is so good. He says, no, I'm the guy who points to that guy. We want to be that kind of people. We want the pattern of Jesus in our life point to the praise of Jesus. Now, I began with a simple question. Does your life reflect your master? If people knew Jesus well enough to see a resemblance, would they know that you follow him? Like people in my small town who would say to me, you must be Cindy's boy due to the likeness of my face to hers. My prayer is that people would say, you must follow Jesus because of the pattern of our life is in likeness to our Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that this work you've called us to, it isn't ours alone to do. We thank you that when you saved us, you did make us into this beautiful workmanship, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We want those to be done in the pattern of Jesus. We want to follow the pattern of our Master and our Savior. But we recognize we cannot do that on our own. So would we trust in your power, a power that comes by your Spirit in our lives? And God, would we never want to take that for ourselves? Would we never want to take the praise for ourselves? Would we always and every time point people to you? Would you help us to do that? To point people to you. We want you to be praised, to be lifted high, for people to find hope in you, the one who is always worth finding. Would you help us to do that? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.